Our gospel lesson this morning is the familiar third chapter of the Gospel of John, the first 17 verses. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can one be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I believe that someone has picked up the first page of my manuscript. And if I start on the second page, I'll wander around for 30 minutes looking for where I was supposed to be. Yes. Well, there's some scripture references here that I really had to have to make some sense. I want to start with a short story that I like. A woman was driving along a country road, and let's just say it was Hodges. That's pretty much country, isn't it? Some of you live that way. And she noticed an old man sitting on a fence rail watching the cars go by, and she stopped and asked for directions, and he gave them. And she remarked, "I don't think I could stand living out here like this. No, nothing to see, and you probably don't travel, do you? And I'm on the go all the time." And the old man looked down at the stranger, and he drawled, "I don't see much difference in what I'm doing and what you're doing. I sit on the fence and watch cars go by, and you sit in the car and watch fences go by. It's all in the way you look at things." You may have noticed that there are two ways to look at this particular scripture. Some of you sort of startled a little bit, I'm sure, when you saw in the NRSV where it said born from above, and your whole life you've heard it born again. Well, the explanation for that, and it bears explanation, is the Greek word anothen means both. And in Mark and Matthew, the word anothen is used to describe how the curtain in the temple, you know, the curtain that separated the Holy of the Holies from the common area, how it was in the Ark of the Covenant was hidden behind that, and how the curtain was torn anothen from top to bottom, from above to down below. That's the word at that place in Scripture. And elsewhere in John, it is translated most usually as from above. And also it describes the finely woven tunic that the soldiers at the cross took from Jesus. And they didn't want to tear it up because it had no seam. It was woven anothen from top to bottom without a seam. And so you see, Scripture does help us interpret Scripture. And though the common way that we read the Nicodemus encounter with Jesus is you must be born again, it is quite obvious that Nicodemus ridiculously misunderstood Jesus as if he were to crawl into his mother's womb and be born physically all over again. Jesus said, "No, no, you do not understand the spiritual things I'm trying to tell you. And you, a teacher of Israel." Though Nicodemus was hearing again, the obvious meaning Jesus was pushing and Nick was missing is from above, from the top, a spiritual rebirth, which comes not from anything physical, but from a spiritual connection with God, anothen, from top to bottom, from God above who gives every good gift, was what Jesus was saying, and Nicodemus was missing. Now, it doesn't really do much good to ask people, "Are you born again?" if they don't understand the context of the question. The real question is, are you connected with God? Starting life over with a spiritual connection with God, with a new and godly set of priorities, and an ability to love and forgive as God has loved and forgiven you. That is the question. And it is a new beginning, but it is not a new beginning that you do on your own. It is one that begins when you stop trying to live on your own and you say, "Okay, God, I accept your love. I accept you. I accept that I need forgiveness and that even my best actions are tainted with self and sin. I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. Now, how should I live from now on? And by the way, Lord, you're going to have to give me the power to live differently because I am pretty much used to doing things my way." That's an honest encounter with God. Jesus meant, I believe, both meanings of the word at once. From above, a spiritual rebirth, and a second time, a starting over with God first. That is a spiritual rebirth. And that is seeing God clearly and seeing yourself as needy and seeing others as worthwhile as you are. Nicodemus was an important man. In all the important ways. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. He was even a member of the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish governing body in Israel. So he was probably wealthy. And wealth bought respect back then just as it does now. And he called Jesus rabbi, but he was probably called rabbi himself. And he had accomplished all that he wanted. But there must have been some insistent small voice in his soul saying, "Is this all there is?" And maybe you've heard it. You are here. I suspect you have. There is no emptiness like the emptiness that comes when you have all you have ever dreamt of and you still find yourself empty. I don't think death is the biggest fear we have. Our biggest fear is taking the risk to be fully alive. Fully, genuinely alive scares us. And Nicodemus knew that he was sleepwalking through his success and he wanted more. And Jesus seemed to have it. And so he snuck out by night to meet with him. Nicodemus had done all the rites of passage as a member of the Sanhedrin, the best of the best. And I'm sure that he was arguing as the interchange went forward, "Why should I have to start over?" On the one hand, he was curious enough to seek Jesus out at night. But on the other hand, he liked the answers he already had. He had memorized the right Bible verses. He had passed all the theology exams. But Nicodemus should have remembered that God's way of working in the Old Testament was very similar. In Genesis, Abraham and Sarah, already older, already set in their ways, at that point in their life, when they thought it was nothing but downhill and then gone, they started a family and left all that was familiar in the familiar land for parts unknown because God had intervened and touched their life and they started over. But if God is really God, and Nicodemus knew that God sometimes starts folks over just when they are self-satisfied and ready to sit down. If God is really God, I think it must be some sort of sin to ever sit down satisfied with your answers. When your relationship is with an infinite being, what arrogance to think that you've ever arrived. Jesus minced no words with the educated, powerful, respected, but curiously empty Nicodemus. He said, "You must start over from zero. You must be born again, and this time from above, from the top." I want to share a story from author Anne Lamott. And it's a wonderful story from a writer and a Christian, but not always a Christian. But she tells us following story of how she resisted being born from above, of starting over, and how she hated the very idea of starting over with God at the center. For months, she had been sneaking into the back row of the pews of St. Andrew's Church, and I ask you to forgive the graphic nature of the story, but real life is sometimes like this. She writes, "I always left before the sermon. I loved singing, even about Jesus, but I just didn't want to be preached at about him. To me, Jesus made about as much sense as Scientology or dowsing. But the church smelled wonderful, like the air had nourishment in it, warmth and faith and peace. But it was the singing that pulled me and split me wide open. Something inside me that was stiff and rotting would feel soft and tender. Somehow the singing wore down all the boundaries and distinctions that kept me so isolated. Sitting there, standing with them to sing, sometimes so shaky and sick that I felt like I might tip over, I felt bigger than myself. Like I was being taken care of or tricked into coming back to life. In the midst of this experience, Anne discovers that she is pregnant. And she writes, the father was someone I just met. He was married and no one I wanted to have a life or a baby with. So my friend Pammy one evening took me in for an abortion and I was sadder than I had ever been since my father died. And when she brought me home that night, I went upstairs to my apartment with a pint of whiskey and some codeine that the nurse had given me for pain. And I drank until nearly dawn. On the seventh night, very drunk and just about to take another pill, I discovered that I was bleeding heavily and it didn't stop for the next hour. I thought I should call a doctor or Pammy, but I was so disgusted that I had gotten so drunk so shortly after this abortion, I just couldn't wake someone else up and ask for help. So I got very sober very quickly. Several hours later, the blood flow stopped and I got in bed, shaky and sad and too wild to have another drink or a pill. I had a cigarette and turned off the light. And after a while, as I lay there, I became aware of someone with me, hunkered down in the corner. And I just assumed it was my father's presence, which I had felt over the years when I was frightened or alone. The feeling was so strong that I actually turned on the light for a moment to make sure no one was there. Of course, there wasn't. But after a while, in the dark again, I knew beyond any doubt that it was Jesus. I felt him as surely as I feel my favorite dog lying nearby as I write this. And I was appalled. I thought about my life and my brilliant, hilarious, progressive friends, and I thought about what everyone would think of me if I became a Christian. And it seemed an utterly impossible thing that simply could not be allowed to happen. I turned to the wall and I said out loud, I would rather die. Perhaps that's what Nicodemus said. I would rather die than start all over. I've invested so much in becoming who I am, a well-respected teacher, a leader in my community. I cannot possibly leave that and start over. I would rather die. Richard Lisher, my old preaching professor, is as boring as any preaching professor you've ever met, but an honest man. In the Christian Century magazine, he wrote back in 1999 the following. He said, in a church I served, one of the pillars of the congregation stopped by my office just before services to tell me he'd been born again. I asked, you've been what? Yes, he said, last week I visited my brother-in-law's church, the Running River of Life Tabernacle, and I don't know what it was, but something happened and I'm born again. Lisher said, you can't be born again, you're a Lutheran. You are the chairman of the board of trustees. But he was brimming with joy, and I was sulking. Why? Because spiritual renewal is wonderful as long as it occurs within acceptable mainline channels and does not threaten my understanding of God. Being born is probably one of the most fearful things that ever happens to us. It's good that we don't remember it. We leave a warm, protected place of the womb. We're thrust into a place with loud noises and bright lights, and we don't have any control over being born physically. And so there is fear of the unknown and fear of letting go when the last straw you're holding on to is the only thing that keeps you afloat. And I think being born spiritually a second time and starting over is similar. I remember reading about John Wesley's honesty, about the emptiness in his life that prepared the way for him to be led by the Spirit as he attended a lecture on Romans and felt a strange warming of his heart. The same kind of honesty, I imagine, led Nicodemus that night where he never thought he would ever have to speak to anyone who would change his life as Jesus was attempting to change it. How can I find new life? How can it be that I would be born again? He could not fathom it. But Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And that's when Nicodemus started arguing and misunderstanding, maybe intentionally, that it could not happen to him. The fear. But think also of the emptiness that led him there to see what Jesus could offer. I remember being younger. I'm 50 now and fully in midlife. Unless I plan on living past 100, this is midlife. I remember when I was younger, I was confident that my reasoning powers would find all the answers I would ever need, and I was confident that in the resources I had to make sense out of life, confident that the dream I'd inherited from my generation, my country, my church, my culture, my planet, my schools could fulfill me, and I could achieve perfection and lasting, peaceful life and satisfaction. Amen. But now, at 50, with my children up and out, marrying off the last one next month, and having seen 3.5 distinct generations come along and say, "No, no, 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 everything that came before us was wrong. The truth is this way." The world wears on us, and the dreams come and go. And we take another look and another look and another look at Jesus. And we push aside the philosophy du jour and the psychology of the moment and the utterings of the celebrities of the day on subjects they know nothing about. And we see that a firm foundation cannot be found on this earth. Maybe being born from above, changed by a relationship with God, is what we need. In the other Gospels, it is called repentance, which means a turning around, a going in a different direction, in a godly direction. In the Gospel of John, it is called being born again, or born from above, or from top down, from inside out, changed by your relationship with God. And I believe that God has and still can change people radically from the inside out. I believe it because I have seen it. And because I've had more than one of those moments where God is so real and I was so small and all that I clung to was so thin and empty that choice was no longer the question. God is more real than anything here you can build a life on. Not intellectually apprehended, not even comprehensible in a quantifiable way, but nonetheless real is the experience of the power and truth of God, overshadowing all the lies we build our house of cards upon. And that is God's Spirit saying, "You need to start over from the top down, inside out again, and grow from here." And sometimes I do believe start over again and again. I look back over my life and other people's lives I've become intertwined with, and I see experiences where God was at work, where the Spirit blew in unpredictable ways, and I and others were reset, started over again and again. You see, the Spirit isn't going to let you stay where you are. Someday you'll have some experience, if you've not already. Something will happen and your world will change. Someday maybe your world will fall apart. Mine has, a time or two. And then what you believe now will not be adequate to put your life back together again. And you'll turn to God. In these days of Lent, may God's Spirit blow over and around and through and stir us and challenge us and comfort us and birth us from above again. New life is what Jesus is all about. That's why we come. And we are here to receive this offer of new life, to encourage one another in pursuing new life, because God has given us deep in our hearts the gift of a holy dissatisfaction with the way things are and ourselves as we are. New life is what we want. New life is what we need. And new life is what we fear. Fear. Let's give up fear for Lent. Born anew. Made over, top to bottom, inside out. We must give way to God's Spirit within. And when God's Spirit is working in our lives, there are some signs. And you know that God's Spirit is growing within you when you see hate become an obscene thing in your thoughts. Love come more naturally, and forgiveness becomes actually possible, and money stops meaning so much. And you quit figuring angles and ways to use people and judge people and notice that they are people just like you and love them instead. Prayer becomes a day-long conversation, and joy and hope fill you sometimes to the glistening point. May God enable us to start over, top to bottom, from above, anew, awake, real, and fearless to follow our God. Amen.